Morning. Here we are on Good Friday. Last Tuesday, you could have called it Tough Tuesday, I suppose, for many people. Just after 3 p.m. in the city of Liverpool, everything came to a stop. And people were remembering, especially the 96 who died at Hillsborough 25 years ago. And there's one father called Trevor Hicks, a man I think who's come across with great dignity. His picture is coming up now. He spoke at that memorial service at Anfield, and he was interviewed just before he spoke. He lost two teenage daughters at Hillsborough, and he says this is going to be a day of remembrance for me as well. And along with others, he says, I'm going to think about what might have been. Think about what might have been. And no doubt relatives and friends on that day and on other days have remembered the last words of their loved ones before they left for that game in Sheffield. The deaths of the 96 were remembered, but remembered, I think, with sadness and with regret. Something that should never have happened. Now contrast and compare that a little bit with today, Good Friday, when millions of people across the world are stopping to remember. Well, we're here this morning. We're stopping to remember one man's death. About 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago. And how are these people around the world remembering Jesus' death? Is it with regret? Wondering what might have been? Is it with outrage, a sense of justice, or a sense of injustice done to Jesus? Or is it with faith and wonder and love? Today, as we've read from John's Gospel, I want us to just think briefly about what Jesus' last words mean. Verse 30, it is finished, he says. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I just want us to think, what kind of a cry is that? The other Gospels say it was he cried in a loud voice, it is finished. What kind of a cry is it? Is it a cry of failure? Is it a cry of failure? Because from one perspective, it looks as if it is a failure, doesn't it? Jesus is dying the most cruel death. We take some of the details for granted. But if you're reading that passage for the first time, you see something of how horrendous this death is. Crucifixion. Unimaginable pain and suffering. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst in society. The scum of the earth. And why is Jesus being crucified? Well, he's been rejected. He's come to his people. He's come saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I've come to save you. And he's been rejected, represented by the leaders of his people. They have rejected him. As it says in the beginning of John's Gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And worse than that, they demand that Barabbas, a rebel and a criminal, should be released instead of him. Crucify Jesus, let's have the criminal instead. And so Jesus could have been saying, it's finished. It's finished. I'm finished. I've tried my best. I've worked my miracles. I've preached my heart out. I've taught my disciples, but I failed. My efforts have come to nothing. I had high hopes of people recognizing who I am, of believing in me. But where are they? My disciples ran away when I was arrested. I've had enough. I've failed. I'm finished. Moses says in Psalm 90, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Is Jesus like that? 33 years finishing his life with a moan. It's finished. I'm reminded of a famous scene in a film, as an old film called On the Waterfront, and Marlon Brando stars in it. He's a boxer called Terry, and his brother is Charlie, and they're kind of involved in the mafia. And his big brother comes to Terry and says, just before the fight, this is an important match now, a boxing match. And his big brother, Charlie, says, you're not going to win this one. You've got to lose, because people have betted a lot of money on your opponent, and you must lose the fight, which he does. And in a conversation later on in the taxi cab, there's a scene, people remember it, one of the most famous scenes in film history. And Marlon Brando, playing this boxer, says to his brother, you don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody. Is Jesus saying something like that? I could have been somebody. But it's finished. Well, from one perspective, you could think he is. But there's something in the text that says, no, I don't think it's that at all. I don't think it's that. You notice the references in these verses to the fulfillment of Scripture or of prophecy. Verse 24 is a reference to Psalm 22. You see that verse where the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' piece of clothing, this one piece of garment. And Psalm 22, that so this is written 1,000 years before Jesus died, says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And then a little later, Jesus says, notice what it says, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, verse 28, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And they gave him a drink of wine vinegar on a sponge. What's all that about? What scripture is being fulfilled? Well, Psalm, probably a reference to Psalm 69, where it says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. It seems as if Jesus has got that psalm in mind, written 1,000 years before, and it's being fulfilled now in the life of Jesus. As the soldiers give him this cheap, sour wine to drink. And then a little bit later, when they break the legs of the other two guys, either side of Jesus, they don't break Jesus' legs. And look in verse 36, not one of his bones will be broken. It says that in Psalm 34. So these psalms were written 1,000 years before Jesus, and somehow they're being fulfilled in Jesus' experience at the cross. And so it comes to us that Jesus' death is not a failure. He's not saying, oh, it's finished. It's futile. It's a waste of time. No, it's saying fulfillment. Something is being accomplished at the cross. Something wonderful. All part of God's plan. However horrible it is. It's part of God's plan. So it's not a cry of defeat. It's not a cry of failure. So let's ask another question. Is it a cry of victory then? Is it a cry of victory? When people know that they're going to die, they're going to leave this world, they're often concerned about the loved ones they leave behind. And Jesus is no different, is he? He looks down from the cross and he sees his mother. He's concerned about Mary. And he commends Mary to a disciple. The disciple whom Jesus loved is probably John, who wrote this gospel. So he's concerned about his mother. But when people face death, we don't naturally end on a note of victory. Anirin Bevan, the famous political leader in the Labour Party, the architect of the National Health Service, he knew he was going to die. In his last illness, he said this: "I want to live because there are a few things I want to do. I want to carry on living because there's still stuff I want to do." He doesn't face death with a sense of completion at all. There was a man who died tragically on last Sunday, running the marathon. He was doing so to raise money for a charity that supported a particular illness, that helped people with a particular illness that his mother had. I don't think he envisaged that he was going to die at the end of that race. No, I'm sure he had more things to do. He was only in his 40s. And if we were told, if we knew that we were going to die this Sunday, I think we would feel the same. No, there's more to do. There's stuff I should have done that I haven't done. And there's other stuff that I should do. But Jesus, when he comes to die, what does he say? Finished! Finished! Accomplished! Completed! How can we make sense of that? Well, we need to listen to his words. Listen to his words in John's Gospel. Right back in chapter 4, he said this to his disciples, when they're worried about him not having food to eat. Listen to what he says. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what I'm about. The thing that gets me up in the morning, the thing that drives me, the thing that I'm committed to is to finish his work, the one who sent me. Jesus never wondered what he should do in his life. He knew what he should do. Well, who sent him? And what was this work? Well, a little later, Jesus is praying to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." The work you gave me to do. He's praying to God, his Father. Father has sent the Son to do a work. What was that work? Well, in chapter 10, he explains a little bit. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I have power or authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And notice what happened after Jesus cried, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's an iconic film called Blade Runner. There's a character in Blade Runner at the end where he's been doing everything and then he says, "Time to die." And he dies. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is giving up his spirit. No one takes his life from him. He gives it up. That was the work that God had sent him to do. He really does die. That's the significance of the witness. You know, when the spear is put into his side and blood and water flow, they've separated. That's a medical sign that death has occurred. So Jesus dies with a cry of victory, completion. His sufferings are over. His death has done something. But we still might say, well, what has that done? What has that achieved? And that's why, lastly, I think it's a cry for us. On this Good Friday morning, 2014, this is a cry for us so that we hear it and we understand what Jesus has done. Many relatives of the 96 in Liverpool will still ask why, and many demand justice. Why does the Son, why does Jesus have to do this? Why did the Father send him to do this? Why does he have to lay down his life? The situation's got to be serious if Jesus has got to suffer like this. What's good about Good Friday? Well, Jesus says, describes his death as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. We're familiar with that idea, a ransom. A payment to set somebody free. Even now, people can be kidnapped and they demand a ransom to set them free. Why do we need to be set free? Well, listen again to Jesus. We can only make sense of it if we listen to him. Listen to what he says back in chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is Jesus doing on the cross? What is he redeeming people from? Ransoming people from? Well, he's ransoming us from the wrong place. Jesus is saying we're under God's condemnation because of where we are, because of who we are, because of the decisions we've made. We're in the wrong place. And Jesus comes and dies to pay a price so that we might be removed from that place and brought into another place under God's smile and under God's pleasure. Jesus puts it like this. If you trust in him, you've crossed over from death to life. You're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer under judgment. You're under God's smile. And you can know God as your Father. But there was a cost involved for that to happen. And the cost was that somebody had to pay. Somebody has to pay. And the Bible says it is Jesus who is paying the ransom for us. So when Jesus says, it is finished, it's a cry for us, for anyone who will believe. He'll say, listen, you don't have to do the paying. You don't have to work. You don't have to strive. Jesus has paid it all. It's all done. There's no more debt to pay. It's a wonderful thing. A long time ago, before we were married, we were looking for a place to set up home in the wonderful town of Chorley. And I didn't have a job at the time. I was signing on, getting my gyro check every 2 weeks. And friends of ours loaned us their car so that we could drive around and look at possible places to rent. And on one occasion, we parked our car and crossed the road and knocked on the door. And a man said to us, "Is that your car?" And we turned around and the car was going down the hill. And I'm running after it. I don't know why I was running after it. I couldn't really do anything. And it smashed into a truck at the bottom of the hill. It wasn't our car. I felt terrible. I certainly didn't have the means to repay the damage. But our friends were still our friends. And they said, "Don't worry about it. A payment had to be made." But what happened? Well, they absorbed the payment themselves. Instead of me having to pay, they paid instead. A payment had to be made, but they absorbed the payment. Now, it would have been very silly if I kept going back to them and said, "But I must pay you something from my gyro. I must give you something. I must give you something. I must give you something." They would say, "No, we've paid it. We've done it. It's finished. Don't worry about it." Now, when Jesus says it's finished, he means it. He means it. We don't have any more to pay to put ourselves right with God. He has paid it all. And so we sing, "Hallelujah! What a Savior!" If we've understood this and come to trust in Jesus Christ, he's paid it all. Don't try and pay yourself. At the cross, God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit is absorbing the cost, as it were, absorbing the price so that we don't have to pay anymore. The last words of Buddha were this: "Work hard to gain your own salvation." Imagine the last words of Buddha. And billions of Buddhists are trying to do that. Still working, still working, still working. Jesus says, his last words, finished. You don't have to work to gain your salvation at all. It's finished. I've accomplished it. And you notice in the passage, John inserts something. He says, "These things are written that you might believe." And John's saying, "Listen, this is for you. Jesus' cry is for you. Will you believe it? Will you trust in the work of Jesus?" When he says it's finished, he means it. He's done everything to bring you back to God. And that makes a huge difference when you believe this. It makes a difference in life. There's a man called Francis Schaeffer who was a pastor in America in the 1940s and 50s. And he came over to Europe to be a missionary over here. And he'd probably been a Christian for 15, 20 years. When he went through a bit of a crisis, he says, "It gradually grew on me that my own reality, my own relationship with God, the reality of a relationship with God was not what it should be, was not what it had been in the early days when I first became a Christian. I realized that in honesty, I had to go back and rethink everything." But then he says, "Gradually, I saw that the problem was with all the teaching I had received after I was a Christian. I had learned very little about what the Bible says about the meaning of the finished work of Christ for our present lives." He'd missed this. He'd missed that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his finished work, brings liberty for our lives in this life. We're not under this guilt anymore, this emphasis on performance in order to please God. And Schaeffer had lost it. He'd missed it. When he found it again, listen to what happens. Gradually, the sun came out and joy came. He says, although I hadn't written poetry for many years, in that time of joy and song, I found poetry beginning to flow again. Not very good poetry, he says, but poetry of affirmation of life, of thanksgiving, of praise. A song in my heart that was wonderful to me. Makes a difference in life, and it makes a difference in death too. Michael Faraday, the chemical scientist, one of the most famous scientists of all time, he came to the end of his life, and his wife asked him, "Have you ever wondered what work you will do in the next life?" This is great scientist, great mind. And he calmly uttered his last words in response. His last words, "I shall be with Christ, and that's enough. I'll be with Christ, and that's..." How can he be so sure of that? Well, because Jesus said, "It's finished." Faraday, you don't have to do any more. You don't have to do anything. You just have to trust in him, and you'll be with him. No condemnation. No fear. And so this Good Friday, let's rejoice in Jesus' cry. It is finished. Christ has died once for all, the just or the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And that's something worth celebrating. Let's give glory to God for his great love for us. Amen. We're going to sing "The Power of the Cross."